I want to read to you out of Phillips' translation. It gives us a little different slant on the first 8 verses of Romans 12. Everybody complained that studying Israel for 3 weeks was such a hard thing. But going back into how all of this applies to us, I think is even harder. This is Phillips' translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. As your spiritual teacher, I give you this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, through many in number, compose one body in Christ, and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it's serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it's teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to do it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility, and let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. That would be the gift of mercy. That's a little different slant. Father, I thank you that we can pick up different translations and have a whole different thrust towards what you are trying to teach us. And we're grateful for that, Lord, that we can compare. And then we can take it and hit it home into our own hearts. Oh, Lord, take this great lesson that you have in chapter 12 and teach us, Lord, each of us. May each of us today go home with a special nugget just from you that we can think about and mull over and force into our own lives. What a great God you are. And we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to follow along, we're not going very far in these verses. We're challenged this week. Did you see this is a challenge? Where the challenge has to do with the believer's body. This is the key, ultimate key to the practice of a victorious life. And I think this is where a lot of Christians waver, and we're going to be looking at that. God does not compel us or coerce us or force us or demand believers into presenting their bodies. Did you notice that? I just thought that stood out so amazingly, that this is not a command, not a suggestion either. But every time you find a therefore in Scripture, you always have to find out what it's there for. And that takes us right back into what we've been studying. Every time you come across it, just go back and figure out what Paul is trying to tell us. It links God's requests for the believer's body with the mercies that he has demonstrated towards us. Now, Kate, one of our discussion leaders, had gone back into Romans from the chapter 1 and found out all the mercies that God has extended towards us in all these different areas. She found 20 of them just in the first 12 chapters of Romans. I thought it was beautiful. It really blessed my heart. And we forget. It's all of God. The whole thing is God. Whether it's your gift or whatever you're doing. The fact that you can keep breathing is all of the Lord. So, presenting your bodies is the only proper thing to do, and it's the only positive thing to do. Yeah, but Liz, what if God sends me to Outer Mongolia? I don't want to go there. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't know where he's going to send you. He might not send you anywhere except back into your home. That might be the hardest thing. But wherever he is sending you, he'll equip you. And you know, that's where the joy comes from. Because you'll be equipped, and then you'll be so blessed. You'll think, oh, wow. Wow. That was so great. So, you know, I don't think he's going to send you to Outer Mongolia. But see, we're very hesitant, aren't we? You know, we'll give God maybe this much of us, and we keep this much. Or on a especially good day, we'll give God this much, and then we'll keep this much. And you know what? There's no victory in that. There's no future in that. So when Paul tells us to present our bodies, he uses the Greek aorist tense. And I think that's real interesting because that means it's done once and for all. And I was in a couple of groups this morning and they both figured they had to do this over and over again. So let's look at it, that you give your bodies once to the Lord and then be careful not to take it back. You know, I want this much. No, I want to have my own say. No. Yeah. Thing is, trust and obey, cooperate with the Lord. It works so much better. Having been beat up a few times, I think you have to say, cooperate. It's not something you do over and over again. And but you trust in it the rest of your life. And sometimes you just have to kind of bawl your eyes out before the Lord because you were so focused on what you were getting out of something or what you thought you should be getting out of something, and the Lord is telling you, you're not seeing it right. It amazes me that God would even want our bodies. Have you thought about it? You snore at night? Do you have body odor? Yeah, on occasion. Why would he want our bodies, my flesh? That's where all the sin takes place, isn't it? That's old temptation. It kind of works right in there with the body. And I started thinking of my own body. And I thought, God, what can you do with this body? I lost half a kidney to cancer. I've got multiple myeloma in my blood. I've got COPD. Yeah, I got an elephant following me. And I've got neuropathy up to my hips. I haven't felt my feet since 1990. That's been a long time. And and then I've got a bad back. It's really funny, when I turn off my oxygen machine in the morning, I can't bend to turn it off, so I have got a stick. And I turn off my machine with a stick, and then I haven't bent anything. No, I like to groan a lot when I get out of bed in the morning. I groan and groan, and then I get going. And then just recently, all my teeth fell apart, so that's kind of a problem. So it just kind of goes, and I said, Lord, what do you want with my body? It's a mess, absolute mess. And I can't do anything about the heart murmur, except they keep checking it, and I keep seeing if it says anything to me, but it just murmurs. But you know what the Lord says? He made it. And I really thought about that. You know, none of us had any say over what we look like, or what we don't look like, or what we wish we looked like, or how rich we are. You know, we just had no say. And here we are. So, isn't it amazing? And he wants it. He says, I made it. It's mine. But he never demands it. He asks for it. I just found that such a beautiful treasure of the Lord. How merciful he is. He could have just done this. But he says, give it to me. Why is it holy and pleasing to the Lord? Because he died for it. It's special. He makes it special. Well, in the Old Testament, very few of you have been with me during Leviticus. It was done in those days where the Lord had it all set up through Moses, and there should be sin in the family. The father would raise this little lamb. It would keep it in the house so nothing would happen to it. And it had to be perfect to be offered to the Lord. He would take it to the temple. He would pray his hands over the top of that head and confess whatever it was. The priest would hand him the knife and those big innocent eyes. I don't know if you've ever seen lambs. They're pretty precious. He would slit the throat, and the priest would collect the blood, sprinkle it on the horns of the altar, and then the carcass would be put then on the altar as a burnt offering, and it would be burned up. So somebody in one class said, they have to be able to read my mind. But all you have to do is look up Leviticus 1 and you would have it. And so all that blood business in the Old Testament, all it could do was cover. And the beautiful part about Jesus' death on the cross once and for all is that his blood cleanses us from all sin. You know, maybe you had an affair 6 years ago and you brought it before the Lord and said, Lord, do you remember? I had that affair 6 years ago, and the Lord says, no, I choose to forget that. That's under the blood. That's been forgiven. And it will never be brought up again. When you stand before Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's not going to bring up any of your past. Isn't that a beautiful, merciful, merciful thought? It's gone. He removes it. What an amazing Savior we have. Well, then Paul goes on to talk about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is so incredibly important. I've been doing quite a bit of soul searching on my own to evaluate my time, because it's really taken out by dialysis. Now I've got to have it 3 times a week, and it takes up all this time. But they're keeping me alive, and that's the thing I forget about. So it's a good thing I'm going to dialysis. But it's time-consuming, and so suddenly my time is threatened by this and that and so on. And so I've been doing a lot of evaluating. And Paul tells us in this lesson 2 things in regards to thinking about ourselves. First, in regards to our gifts that God has given us, one is not to think too highly of yourself. God gave me 6 children, so I can't think too highly of myself. Especially my youngest son. He does the craziest things. He drives his mother crazy, and then he gives me a mug that says, cancer is not for sissies. Aww. However, we get even on each other's birthday and stuff. We have a good time. But think of yourself soberly. So if you don't have children, just ask a few friends, and they'll let you know. But avoid overrating yourself. As I say, I don't have any trouble with that. So they're good kids, though. And you need to look at the limits that God has given you. You can't do everything. You're not Wonder Woman. or superwoman or anything else. God gives you so much. He will give you the energy and the strength to do that which he has given you. Beyond that, he's given you some limits. Don't worry about that. Do what he's given to you today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I wrote down here, I have the most foolish thing in the world is to judge yourself on the basis of how you feel. Now, if it was on the basis of how I feel, I probably wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. So, but the answer to that is ask God. How does he see you? What would he say to you? What would he say of you? Now remember, if you belong to Jesus, you're tied to Christ. You're no longer in Adam. Aren't you grateful for that? The Holy Spirit has come to enable you to say no to all the evil forces and temptations that we come up against. And some of it's very subtle. You have to ask God to give you a sharp mind to pick up that which is subtle that can stray you away. Remember, we're always under grace, not under the law. In the morning hours when you wake up, one eyeball is out there, I would encourage you to do three things. First of all, remind yourself that you are made in the image of God. Why is that important? Because our kids in the public schools for years now have been taught they've evolved from something else. You did not evolve out of the slime. You did not evolve out of some monkey. Although I like that ad now they've got on TV that talks about Tarzan, and she's asking for directions from a monkey. Oh, that was pretty cute. And he sits there. You are made in the image of God. You are not an animal. Just concentrate on that. It's such a beautiful concept. And the second thing is I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I have the power of God in me that was given to me at salvation. What a precious treasure that is. And he's there to help you all through the day. And the third thing is I'm part of the plan of God. Can you imagine? We're part of it. He's got a plan. And we're part of that. We're in a much bigger thing than we can ever imagine. We're going to have such fun in heaven. Can you imagine? Our bodies will work right, and our friends will be there, hopefully, and our families. And it's just great. So the Lord talks about the body of Christ. We're part of that body of Christ. How do you get a picture of that? Well, I could tell you to go home and take all your clothes off and look in the mirror. And after you scared yourself, that's the body of Christ. That's what Paul says in our lesson today. It looks like a human being. It looks like a person. And I try to avoid the mirror, tell you the truth, when I get out of the shower. You can imagine, after six kids and cancer and a few other things, it looks pretty shot. But your eye is not the same as your ears, and your ears are not the same as your fingers. But you need all of them. How beautiful it is. And yet, so often in a church, everybody's trying to make everybody out to be the same size sausage. Oh, that's really boring. We all have different gifts, and we all are been given those in order to help the body, to make the body function. It's a beautiful thing when you begin to think about it, and you don't want to be like everybody else. You don't want to be a sausage in a pew. And how terrible it would be if we were all alike. And think about that. If we all have the Spirit of God, how much we should love one another, because we belong to one another. Isn't it wonderful to be with other Christians who talk about the Lord, and it doesn't matter what church they go to or, you know, their style of worship or anything else. It just, we have that bond, and we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's beautiful. And when they hurt, you hurt with them. Have you ever noticed that? You just grieve for somebody that's going through something heavy, and others surround them, and we can buoy them up and encourage them and love on them, pray for them. It's if you've ever broken a bone, you can ask Charlotte Hunt. She's an expert on this. But you break a bone and the rest of your body hurts. And recently she broke several ribs. And guess what? Every time you breathe, every time you cough, every time you laugh, you can't do any of those things because you're reminded. And that's like it is in the body of Christ. When someone is hurting, we hurt with them and we grieve with them. But Paul points out that we have gifts, and they are determined on the function within the body. The first gift he mentions here in 1 Corinthians is also found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Paul tells us this is one of the best gifts, and it's the gift of prophecy. Please know that any of these gifts that are given also can be, if they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, can be very brutal. In fact, your gift can hurt others. So you have to be careful that you keep it under the control of the Holy Spirit. A person who has the gift of prophecy can take the word and expound on it, and can make the scriptures come alive. So you say, oh, I see that now. I see how that works. And that's that gift of prophecy. It's not where you stand up and say, I think this church is going to move to da-da-da-da-da, or we need to do this or that because the Spirit of God told me. No, this is the prophecy of giving forth of the Word of God where you understand it. It's a beautiful thing. And then there's the gift of serving, and so many have this. It's a common gift. And you may have the gift of serving along with some other speaking gift, too. Sometimes it's called the gift of helps. 1 Corinthians 12 has it. And the word there is often used when we talk about a deacon or when you're praying in a deacon in your church. And it means to serve, to has the ability to help people with a cheerful spirit. If this gift is teaching, let him teach. Teaching is the ability to take knowledge, dissect it, and be able to give it out. And we've got to let the Word of God get into our minds, because otherwise the world is going to push you. Even in churches, it will push you. You don't want to go that direction. You want to go the direction of the Lord. Now remember, the pastor didn't give you that gift, and the Holy Spirit gave you the gift, not the Sunday school class or anything else. And how do you find out your gift? Oh, there's all kinds of tests out there. Don't worry about it. Just go exercise something. If you think God has given you the spirit of, or the gift of encouragement, find somebody to encourage. It's real easy. Everybody is in need of encouragement. And you just do it by exercising it. If there's no joy in it, you can know, well, maybe I'm in the wrong territory, so you try something else. In your church, you might show up for the nursery. And as the nursery workers pass out, they'll say, wow. But maybe God wants you to work with little ones. Who knows? Maybe that's where your blessing would be. But it's nothing to brag about. And it's something to be exercised. And then the leadership, of course, and organization, they overlap each other often, too. And leadership is, you're good at a meeting. You can see the facts and sum them up and help somebody with it. Just remember, have your gift under the control of the Holy Spirit, or you will trump on other people's feet and feelings. just start using it. All kinds of things can happen. They're marvelous gifts. Can you imagine that God gave us way back when under Paul to show us what they are, and it's lasted all down through 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? Oh, what an amazing God we have, and he trusts us. I think, man, you trust us? Yeah, he trusts us. It's wonderful. And I know of one person who was a woman. She had the gift of mercy. What did she do with that? She started a whole program for mentally handicapped children. One woman, because she had such a burden of mercy for these kids that weren't getting any help. And so who knows what God might do with you. And then in Romans 12, the first four gifts listed there are all speaking gifts. And you say, that's not my cup of tea. Well, the last three gifts are serving, and they have basic functions. And just don't get them out of line. That's the main thing. Either you speak or serve. If you sit here and say, well, I've never been given a gift, then you need to go back to your salvation and see if it's genuine. Because the Lord says he gives everyone a gift of his spirit to either serve or speak. So if you missed it, start trying using it and see what happens. And you really, that's the best way to find your gift, is to find it by doing it. And I came across this story this week, and I wanted to pass it on to you, because sometimes exercising your gift can be costly. And this was such a good story. This is from Guilt to Glory, Stedman's book, and it's the last portion of Romans. He says, I heard recently of an incident in the life of Jerome Hines, the Metropolitan Opera singer. As a boy growing up in California, he became convinced that he had a good voice. Someone urged him to seek training for it, and so he did. He became possessed with a desire to become a star in the Metropolitan Opera Company. That was what he lived for. He gave up all other activities, all other pursuits, all other pleasures to give himself to the necessary work of training to become an opera star, perfecting the arts of intonation and musical projection. he learned several languages so he could sing operatic roles. He gave himself totally to that Metropolitan Opera. Finally, it came true. He became a star, and he said it was empty. Well, that was interesting. Hollow. One day, he heard a man singing. The voice was so good, it was good as his, and the man could have done what he did. He heard George Beverly Shea singing, "I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." That song got to Jerome Hines. He began to think about it. And out of that incident, he became a Christian. But he didn't quit the opera. Many people thought he should have. They thought the opera was worldly. No, opera's not worldly, except to those who think like worldlings and live like worldlings in the opera. Jerome Hines stayed in opera, but everything was different. He was no longer singing for the advancement of Jerome Hines. He was singing for the glory of God. He dedicated his art, his work, his all to that purpose. God does not take us out of the world. He wants us to live in it, but to change our thinking. A few years ago, Hines had an opportunity to sing the role that he had always wanted to sing. He had trained for it through months and months of hard work, and he was given the role. His contract stated that he was to sing that role in the opera for 10 years. When he went to the opera house to practice, he found some people performing rather lewd dance. He asked, "What is this?" He was told, "This is the choreography that introduces this opera." He said, "There's nothing in the opera like that." "No," they said, "we're changing it a bit, modernizing it, bringing it up to date." Jerome Hines said, "I won't sing if you're going to have this kind of dance in it." He was told that he had better go talk to Mr. Bing. Jerome Hines went to Rudolph Bing, general manager of the Metropolitan Opera, and said to him, "Sir, if you have that dance in the opera, I'm not going to sing in it." Bing told him, "If you don't sing, you will be ostracized and blacklisted in opera. You are under contract to sing." Hines said, "Sir, I can't sing in that opera. I'm not going to let my name be used to entice people to come to see filth like this. You can break me, sir, and the union can break me. I've worked hard for months to train for this role, but I will not sing in your opera if that dance is in it." Bing said, "Jerome, you don't have to sing if you really feel that way. You don't have to sing. We'll get someone else. But we can't change the contract." So Jerome Hines had to give up that role. It cost him over a period of 10 years, something like over $100,000. How many of us are willing to give our bodies to God in such a way that we'd be willing to give up $100,000 rather than do something that would be offensive to the Lord? This is what Paul means by not being conformed to this world, not going along with its pattern of thinking, not being willing to go in for all it does, for all it goes in for, and the pursuit of pleasure and happiness. That's tough, you say. You bet it's tough. If you do that day after day, it gets very hard because you are under constant pressure, and it gets to you after a while. Everyone is thinking this way. Everyone wants to do that. No one understands you. So why don't you give in? Heard that before? Your teens have heard that before. Christians are not sent into the world to build their own little nests. Isn't that kind of an epidemic these days? Seems like Christians are padding their little nests and getting comfy in their pew. And when someone asks them to do something, "Oh, I don't have the ability. Oh, I don't have the strength. Oh, I don't have this or that." And they'd rather be comfortable. And they try to get by not being polluted by the things around them. Jesus said that we are to go into the world like sheep in the midst of wolves. We're exposed to danger and pressure and trouble and battle all the time. The only thing that will keep us from succumbing to this subversive propaganda to which we are constantly exposed is that we constantly have our minds renewed by the Word of God. That's why we have this Bible study. So you can renew your mind and renew your inward person. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your great mercies. Over and over again, you speak to our hearts about how merciful you are towards us. And you've asked us, you beseech us, to give back our bodies to you. Lord, you created them. We didn't have any say in them. We don't have any say in much of anything we do. What a safe place to commit your bodies to the Lord. And to think that that's where our joy and where our future lies. That one day we're going to be with you, Lord. And that it all has worked out. There's a plan. Help anyone that's not given over to you today, Lord, to make that commitment. Say, "Lord, I must have you in my life. I must be committed to you. Here's my body. Take it for what it's worth and make something out of it." For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one little thingy here. You did get a handout. Now you can go home and have a little fun with this. This comes from the advanced seminar. And the reason I give it out to you is that if you're in a church situation and something goes awry, and you'll find out, here are all these people that are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're all looking at it differently. How come we're all looking at it differently? It's because you're looking at it through your gift. And that's why your gift must be under the Holy Spirit. But you can have some fun with this if you're honest. Now, I know where I am on this thing. And there's also a second page. And having had 6 kids around the table, we had a lot of spills. So I know I've exercised some of these things incorrectly. But you can have a little fun with it and figure out, yeah, that fits me. Be careful. Be careful. Anyway, have some fun with it. If you have any questions, bring them back next week.